All right, Joshua in chapter 1, I'm going to be reading through verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Need my notes. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's blessing upon our meditation of His Word. Holy Father, thank you that you've brought us to the point in the week when we can gather at your table around your Holy Word and be fed and nourished by your Word, by your truth. I pray now that you would be pleased to speak to us, speak to our minds, speak to our hearts. I pray that you would give us the gift of illumination, that you would make your book live to us, that in reading it and thinking about it, we would understand it, and in the understanding of it, we would believe it, and in the believing of it, we would live it out. We recognize that we cannot do this in our own strength, but we believe that with you all things are possible. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, God is in control. That's the theme for the cadets this year. That is something that is true all the time, not just this year. It's true everywhere for the whole universe. It was true in the life of Joshua, and it is true in your life right now. This is one of those truths that is either true all the time or it is not true. Right? If there's ever a time when God is not in control, then the whole edifice of our faith will begin to crumble, right? But God is in control all the time. That is a well-chosen theme for this year, and I am happy for the opportunity to preach on that theme. God is in control. Let's start with an obvious point. I just read from the book of Joshua. It's the front end of a wonderful adventure when you read the book of Joshua. But let's remind ourselves of this truth. Joshua is not the hero of the book of Joshua. It is true that Joshua lived a courageous and faithful life, that he lived a life that is worthy of our attention and that is worthy of our emulation, but God is the hero of the book of Joshua. And my guess is that The courage that we see evidenced in the life of Joshua did not come naturally to Joshua. I mean, why else would Joshua so often need to be told, need to be exhorted, need to be commanded by God to be strong and take courage? Unless that was something that was hard for him, that didn't come naturally to him. Cadets, I bet your parents very rarely need to command you to eat your ice cream, right? Because that comes naturally to you. You don't have to be told to do that. You have to be told to stop eating your ice cream, right? You just, that's a natural thing that you don't need to be told to do. But I bet you do need to be told to eat your broccoli. I know for a fact there's at least one cadet over there that needs to be told to eat his broccoli. And the reason that you do is because that's difficult. That doesn't come easily. It's hard to eat broccoli, and so you need encouragement. You need instruction. You need to be commanded to do it because it doesn't come naturally to you. And I think that's the same thing with Joshua. It's hard to be courageous. It's hard. It's especially hard to be courageous when the odds are all stacked against you. And it's especially hard to be courageous when you don't know what's going to happen. And in those moments, you need encouragement to have courage. So where did Joshua's courage come from? Not from himself, but from his belief, his core and foundational and unshakable belief that God is in control. And that's where our courage comes from as well. And so for the remainder of our time this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to look back from this moment in the book of Joshua, right? We're at this dramatic moment in the history of God's people where Joshua is standing with the people of God on the edge of the promised land, and they're about to enter into it. It's a big moment. I want to look back and see how we got here. And in the process of looking back and seeing how we got here, we're going to see a pattern indicating where true biblical courage and faithfulness come from. And then hopefully that'll help us, you and I, have faithfulness and courage in our context today. So here's the pattern I want you to observe. It has 4 points. Cadets, I'm going to quiz you after the sermon to see if you followed these 4 points. Okay, so pay attention. Point number one in this pattern is this. God issues a command. That's the first step. God issues a command. Point number two, along with the command, God issues a promise. First comes the command, then comes the promise. Point number three is that there is a response, a human response to that, a response of faith. And then point number four, out of that faith flows obedience. Okay, that's the 4-point pattern, right? If you got that, you got the sermon. It goes like this: command, promise, faith, obedience. Okay, that'll be your quiz after the sermon. Command, promise, faith, obedience. That's the pattern we're going to look at. We're going to start this morning with Abraham. In the beginning of Genesis 12, the Lord comes to Abram, kind of out of nowhere, just shows up and comes to Abram and issues a command. He says, go. It's a one-word command. Go. Go, Abram. Leave your home. Leave your country. Leave everything that feels safe to you. Leave everything that feels familiar to you. Leave everything that feels secure and comfortable and go. Go where? Go to the land that I will show you. That's a command. Go. Notice there's no playbook. There's no map. It's just go. Go to the land that I will show you. I'm not showing you yet. I'm not showing you yet, but I will show you. For now, I just want you to go. That's a command. Following the command comes a promise. Promise. I will make of you a great nation, and I will give you the land. There's more to the promise than just that, but for our purposes, we can summarize it that way. It's a promise to turn this man, Abram, into a great nation, and it's a promise to give his descendants a very special piece of land. All right, we have a command, we have a promise. Next comes faith, right? Over and over again in the Bible, it emphasizes that Abraham responded to the command and the promise with faith. Right? We read that in Genesis 15. Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Read that same thing in Romans 4. Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Read the same thing in Galatians 3. Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Hebrews 11, similar, but says it slightly differently. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Okay, so Abraham responded to the command of God and the promise of God with faith in God. And what was he having faith about? What was he believing about God? He was believing that God is in control. He believed that when God promises something, God is able to do it. And the reason that God is able to make good on his promises is because God is in control. And he believed that when God commands us to do something, we better do it because God is in control. Abraham had faith, and his faith then drove him to obedience. God said, go, and Abraham went. Right? Genesis 12, 1, God says, go. Just 3 verses later, in Genesis 12 and verse 4, we read, Abraham went. Abraham went. That's obedience. All right, well, there's our pattern. Okay, right? God commands, God promises. We respond with faith, and our faith results in obedience. All right, now let's look how this story takes an unexpected turn. Just because God is in control does not mean that he is always going to do things the way that we expect him to. It's his story. He's telling it the way that he wants to. And so even though Abraham does inherit the land of promise and does become a great nation, when we jump forward in the story, we find that the descendants of Abraham are living in exile far, far away from the land of promise. In fact, they are now living in slavery in Egypt. So what happened? Did God lose control? No. He's still in control. He's got a plan, and it's better than the one that you or I would have come up with. After 400 years of slavery, God raises up a man by the name of Moses. God appears to that man named Moses in the form of a burning bush. And in the context of that encounter, God issues a command. God says, I indeed heard the cry of my people, and I see how the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now I am sending you to the king of Egypt so that you can lead my people out of this country. That's a command. There's no playbook there. There's no map there. There's no details about how that's going to work out. It's just a command. He says, I'm sending you to the king of Egypt so that you can lead my people out of this country. Command. And that command is immediately followed by a promise. God says this, I will be with you. Promise. I will be with you. And when you bring the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain. And you will take them to a rich and fertile land. Promise. Okay, there's more to the promise than just that, but for our purposes, we can summarize it that way. I'll be with you. You will worship me on the mountain, and you will lead the people into a rich and fertile land. All right, so we have a command. Go to the king. Lead the people out of the country. We have a promise. I'll be with you. You'll worship me. I'll take you where you need to go. We have a command and we have a promise. Moses responds. He's supposed to respond with faith. Does he? Well, eventually we'll get there. But first he has a question. Well, what if I go to the Israelites and they don't believe me? What if they won't listen to me? What if they say that you didn't appear to me, that I'm making it up? And God responds by giving very clear and unmistakable evidence, demonstrating the reality of the commission that he's given to Moses. And then Moses expresses a fear. He's not fully on board yet. He says, no, Lord. There's got to be some kind of clerical error here. I'm not your guy. Don't send me. I've never been a good speaker. I don't know if you've noticed this over the years, God, but I have never been a good speaker. And I feel like public speaking is going to be a big part of this role that you're commissioning me to play. So you got the wrong guy. I have never been a good speaker, and by the way, I have not become a good speaker since you just now started to speak to me. It hasn't changed. I'm slow. I'm slow of speech, and I'm hesitant. So find somebody else. And then the Lord says this to Moses. He says, Moses, who gives man his mouth? Moses, who makes him deaf or dumb? Moses, who gives a man sight or makes him blind? It is I, the Lord, who does this. Now, you go. I will help you to speak, and I will tell you what to say. And then, after having received the command from God twice, after having received the promise of God, after having his question answered, after having had his fears addressed, Moses responds with faith. It took a little while to get there, but we got there. And Moses responds with faith. Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Well, what did Moses believe about God? What was his faith? He had faith that God was in control. He needed some convincing, yes, but he came to the point by God's grace where he believed that God is in control. He believed that when God promises something, God is able to do it because God is in control. He believed that when God commands something, we better do it because God is in control. He had faith, and his faith then led him to obedience, right? That's the last thing in the pattern. His faith led him to obedience. When God said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, Moses went. When God said to Moses, lead my people back to the promised land, Moses obeyed. Again from Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. There's the pattern again. You following this? God commands. God promises. We have faith. Our faith leads to obedience. Now here we are at the edge of the promised land. We got there. We read the passage already. And once again, the story has taken an unexpected turn. It took 40 years to get from Egypt to the promised land. That's a long time. During that time, a whole generation of Israelites has died along the way. That's a lot of funerals. Moses himself, the leader, the man that God raised up to lead this journey, is not going to be allowed to enter into the land of promise. Has God lost control? No. But just because God is in control does not mean that he is always going to do things the way that we expect him to. This is his story, and he's telling it the way that he wants to. And so now we get to Joshua in chapter 1. And verses 1 to 9, I've read it for you already, and we see the same pattern happening once again. They're standing on the edge of the promised land, and God issues a command. Moses, my servant, is dead, and now, therefore, Joshua, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. That's a command. Joshua, here we stand at the edge of the river. Across that river on the other side is the promised land. Joshua, cross that river and lead my people into the promised land. That is a command. There's no playbook. There's no map. It's just a command. Following that command, you know what comes next? A promise. A promise. God says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. from the wilderness into this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, all of it, that's going to be yours, Joshua, yours and your people. And Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Promise. Command first, and then promise. Command, you go. Joshua, you go. You lead. You cross that river. Promise, you don't go alone. I will be with you. How did Joshua respond to that? How did he respond to the command and to the promise? He responded with faith. With faith. Joshua believed that God is in control. What happens is some plans are made, some spies are sent out to do some reconnaissance, and then we get to chapter 3 of the book of Joshua. Joshua is about to obey the command and follow through and lead the people across the river and into the promised land. And he says this to the people of Israel. He says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That's faith. He's not looking back and saying, look at what the Lord has done. He's looking forward. And he's saying, the Lord will do this. I believe that the Lord will do this because he has said he will do this. That's faith. Where does that kind of faith come from? It comes from Joshua's belief that God is in control. God has promised, and God will do it because God is in control. And out of that faith flows obedience. Obedience to God. You know the story. Joshua leads the people across the Jordan. As the Ark of the Covenant is crossing the Jordan, the waters stop flowing. And the people are able to cross the Jordan on dry ground, and they enter into the promised land. And as they are stepping back onto the land of the promised land, after 400 years of exile and being away, in that moment, God is simultaneously fulfilling his promise to Abraham, I will give you this land. And to Moses, I will lead you back into this land. And to Joshua, this land shall be your territory. Now, how is it that God is able to fill all those promises, even though the odds were massively stacked against that ever happening? It's because God is in control. Even when his ways are not our ways, even when the story he's telling doesn't fit our expectations, God is in control. So, happy ending, right? Joshua brought the people back into the land of promise. They inherited the land, and they all lived happily ever after, right? Not exactly. I don't know if you noticed when I read verse 4 of Joshua chapter 1, but God promises that he is going to give his people a ginormous piece of land. If you looked at a modern map while you read the biblical promise of Joshua 1 and verse 4, you would see that the land that is being promised to Joshua and God's people covers all of modern-day Israel, of course. It covers Jordan. It covers Saudi Arabia. It covers half of Iraq. It covers Lebanon. It covers part of Syria. And it covers all of Kuwait. Let me ask you this. Did God's people ever in history ever occupy that land? No. Well, what about at the height of their expansion, during the reign of Solomon, when they were all over the place, did they possess all that land? No, they did not. Does that mean that God's not in control? Does that mean that God's promise failed? No, it does not. It means that this is God's story, and he's telling it the way that he wants to tell it, even if it's not the way that we would tell it. And he is most definitely in control. And one day, the whole earth is going to be the land of promise, occupied by the people of God, the descendants of Abraham. I want you to listen to this promise about land and the people of God. This is a promise given by God the Father to God the Son in Psalm 2. He says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Or how about this promise from the book of Malachi? For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For not my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Or how about this promise from the book of Habakkuk? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God has promised that his kingdom will be established throughout the whole earth for his people. And he shall reign forever, and he will be our God, and we will be his people, the descendants of Abraham by faith. And when God promises something, we know that he will do it. But how do we know that? Because he is in control. And so the pattern continues from Abraham to Moses to Joshua to me to you. God issues a command. For example, when Jesus came to earth, he issued this command: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's a command. Repent and believe in the gospel. Is there a promise that goes with that command? Well, how about this? Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That's a promise. Command, repent and believe the gospel. Promise, whoever believes in me will never die. What is the next step? Command, promise, faith. That's how we respond to the command and to the promise. Faith? Faith like what? Well, faith like Galatians 2:20 faith, right? I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Command, promise, faith, and then what? Out of our faith flows obedience. Obedience like what? Well, how about obedience like John chapter 14? You quoted that verse today. It's your verse. If you love me, you will keep my commands. That's obedience that flows out of our faith. It's the same pattern. Command, promise, faith, obedience. How do we know that God will keep his promises? Because God is in control. Well, what about the times when it seems like he's not in control? What about the times when bad things happen? What about the times when prayers go unanswered? What about the times when we're afraid because we have no playbook and we have no map and we don't know what's going to happen next? Well, especially then, it's important to remind ourselves that God is in control so that we too can obey the command of Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray together. Holy Father, there is so much comfort in knowing that you are in control. There's so much comfort in knowing that you have never lost control, that things are never out of control, that you have control throughout all time and throughout all places. Thank you that you are a God who issues commands. You have every right to do so. Your commands are for our good. We trust you. Thank you that you are a God who doesn't only issue commands, but that you issue commands along with promises. We believe the promises that you have extended to us, and we find great comfort in them. We believe that you are a God who is able to make good on your promises because you are a God who is in control. And so we respond to your commands and your promises with faith. We believe. We believe that you are God Almighty. We believe that you are in control. We believe that the story that you're telling is a good one. And out of that belief flows our obedience. When you command and where you lead, we will follow because we trust you and we believe that you're in control. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.